turn to the book of Jeremiah.
Jeremiah chapter 9. I'll read a passage to you that's significant in my life. Jeremiah 29, verses 23 and 24. I guess I ought to put my glasses on. It helps a little bit.
This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Father, I come to you tonight, and I ask you, Lord, to just speak to my heart, speak to our heart. Lord, help us to understand and realize that there can be nothing more important than to seek you. You should be our major pursuit. You should be the number one thing we think about each day, all day long, that we're pursuing you, pursuing your righteousness, pursuing your goodness, pursuing your holiness, pursuing your Holy Spirit living within us. Lord, I just pray that we keep our eyes fixed on you. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. Lord, I thank you that we can come to you and ask that you help us do this. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I entitled tonight's message, Our Major Pursuit. Now, it's not tremendously long as far as points, but each point has quite a bit to say about this very thing, pursuing God. Pursuing God doesn't mean chasing, trying to chase him down to get his attention. Pursuing God means keeping him as my very first priority in my life. If he's not the first priority of our life, he's not a priority at all in our lives. So what does it mean to pursue God? Well, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him, even in his death. Now, I dare say that most of us would probably say, I want to know Christ more, but I'm going to put it in my own time frame, my own ability, my own understanding of who he is. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. Paul's saying, I want to know him more than anything else. I want to know his power. I want to know his resurrection. I want to participate even in his suffering, just like Christ suffered for me. It's a tough thing to say that, because if you truly say it and mean it and pray it, guess what? God will allow you to move into that point of your life where nothing else matters but him. 2 Chronicles chapter 31 verses 20 and 21 says it like this. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and to the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. You know, it would be awesome if somehow in the scripture, but even more so in the things that are being written down about our lives in heaven, for something like that to be said about us. I would love for something like that to be said about me, that I sought God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. Psalm chapter 63, verse 8 says, I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. The psalmist said, I'm going to hold on to you, God, and I'm not letting go. And so in the midst of knowing you like that, you make a huge difference in my life. I've thought about people in my growing up that have affected me in such a way that I saw their heart for God. There's a couple of people that stand out in my mind, but one of the people that is that has, without him even knowing it, because he's already dead, he has made a huge impact in my life. His name is Oswald Chambers. You probably know who he is. And he has some amazing devotional thoughts for people on a regular basis. But one of them I just am really caught with, and I just want to read through it quickly with you. And I want you to just listen to what he has to say. He says, "By what right have we become a royal priesthood?" The scripture says we've become a royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart by God. "It is by the right of atonement by the cross of Christ that this has been accomplished. Are we prepared to purposefully disregard ourselves and launch out into the priestly work of prayer? For you see, if we really pursue God, we will be in prayer consistently, continually, without ceasing," as Paul says. "The continual inner searching we do in an effort to see if we are what we ought to be generates a self-centered, sickly type of Christianity, not a vigorous and simple life of a child of God. Until we get into this right and proper relationship with God, it's simply a case of our hanging on by the skin of our teeth, although we say, 'What a wonderful victory I have.' Yet there is nothing at all in which indicates the miracle of redemption. Launch out in reckless, unrestrained belief that your redemption is complete. Then don't worry anymore about yourself, but begin to do as Jesus Christ has said, in essence, pray for the friend who comes to you at midnight. Pray for the saints of God. Pray for all men. Pray. Pray with the realization that you are perfect only in Christ Jesus, not on the basis of this argument, 'Oh Lord, I've done my best, please hear me now.' How long is it going to take God to free us from the unhealthy habit of thinking only about ourselves? We must get to the point of being sick to death of ourselves until there's no longer any surprise at anything God might tell us about ourselves. We cannot reach and understand the depths of our own meagerness. There is only one place where we're right with God, and that is in Christ Jesus. Once we're there, we have to pour out our lives for all we are worth in the ministry of the inner life." That's our pursuit. That's, as he puts it, that's the most important thing that we could possibly do, is pour ourselves out. A holy offering before God, saying, "Lord, here I am. I don't want to do what I want to do today. I don't have an agenda for this day. I'm not setting my own agenda and setting my own to-do list. I'm listening to you, God. I want to see where you want me to go. I want to say what you want me to say. I'm listening to you. You are my pursuit today." When that happens in our life, we will desire to be with Him. And when I use that word "with," it's the same word that's in the New Testament translated "abide." I just want to abide in your presence, God. I don't want to be anywhere else. I don't want to go off and be doing my own thing. I don't want to be running around trying to put out fires and trying to do all the things that the world thinks is so important. I just want to be in you. I want to be in your presence. I want to be walking with you. I want to be listening to you. I want to be hearing you, Lord. Somebody told me one time, "Don't you think God is tired of hearing you say 'I'? We use "I" a lot. "I did this, I did that." I want it to be about me. I want it to be about Him. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Do two walk together unless they are agreed to do so?" You see, unless we're agreed with God and everything that He's saying in our lives and everything that He's doing in our lives, if we're not walking with Him, then we're walking against Him. We're walking away from Him. We're walking in a different direction. We should be walking together with Him. By the way, we become like the ones that we are around the most. You see, if you hang around godly people, you'll hear the things that they're talking about. You'll see their desire and their willingness to do whatever God is calling them to do. You hang around people of the world, you'll see what they want to do, and it's not anything that God has planned for them. Do you have any spiritual heroes that you look up to? Of course we have Jesus. Of course we have the writers of Scripture. But I just want to name three people and just tell you a little bit about why I say that. First of all, Oswald Chambers for me, because many years ago as I began reading through his writings, it began to just break my heart, because he was concerned about honoring and lifting up God and forgetting about himself. And anything you read from Oswald Chambers, I encourage you to do so. And of course, there's one person that stands out for another reason, Billy Graham. He was willing to go anywhere, anytime, and preach to anyone the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I would say the person that I look up to most spiritually is a person you might not have heard of, maybe you have. It was a Chinese man named Watchman Nee. When I was a young Christian, I was given a book written by Watchman Nee. It's called The Normal Christian Life. If you've never read that book, I encourage you to pick it up and read it. See, when I think of the normal Christian life, I think of, getting up on Sunday, going to church, reading our Bibles, having a devotion time, all those kinds of things. But that's not what you hear when you read through the words of Watchman Nee. As a young Christian man in China, when the communists took over, they began an all-out assault against Christians. Most Christians were either put to death or imprisoned for their beliefs. Now, we've kind of been through a little bit of a situation in the last 2 to 3 years. We've been told by our government, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. And if you don't, there's going to be consequences. Now, they didn't come down, as hard, of course, as the Communist Party did on Christians. But it's just a picture of what could happen. In China, they started rounding up Christians, and they began to put them to death. They began putting them in prison, began giving them the option of saying they don't believe in God anymore and denounce Him. And if they would do that, they would be spared. But you can imagine how that went over for real Christians. Not so well. When the communists took over, they started looking for Christian leaders in particular, of which Watchman Nee was one, because he was fluently and vigorously writing and writing and writing things about serving and following the Lord completely. He was arrested and thrown into jail. He was living in a jail cell that was 4x4. Now you can imagine in a 4x4 jail cell, there's not enough room to lay down all the way. It's the same jail cell that in there was nothing except a concrete floor and one drain in the middle of the floor. That's where he lived for years. 12 years he spent in a place like that. And you think, well, how could he still have an influence on people? Because he had someone that he trusted in jail that he would write continuously encouragement to the people to not give up, to keep sharing Christ with other people, no matter what it cost them. And over and over and over again, he would write these letters, and they would be smuggled out by a couple of people that he trusted. And over the course of those years, more people came to know Christ by reading those letters and hearing the truth of the gospel. He wasn't going to give up. He continued to follow Christ. While he was in there, his wife had been beaten by the police. She ultimately contracted a disease and died. He was not allowed to communicate with her. His daughter came to visit one day to tell him that the mother had passed away. But before they could even get to her, the police had come in, taken her body, and immediately cremated her. But he continued to write, and he continued to pray. And after 12 years, he died in his cell. And people say, how could he die in his cell by himself, all alone? But he wasn't alone at all. He was closer to God than I'll ever be. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. See, this is not a suggestion that God gives us. It's a command. To be holy, just as He is holy. You see, when we spend time with Him, we really mean to spend time with Him, when we do that, we want to see more. We want to grow. We want to hear. We want to listen. We want more and more and more, and He just feeds us with His Word. Do you desire to be with Him? Secondly, when you pursue God, it reveals the truth about yourself. Sometimes I think we don't want to spend time with God because we don't want to see ourselves like we really are. It's kind of like the spiritual mirror. Sometimes when I look in the mirror, I don't like what I see. Well, most of the time. But, honestly, we've got to look. We've got to listen. We've got to hear what He has to say. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. You remember when Isaiah was brought into the Holy of Holies in God's presence in the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above Him were seraphim, each with six wings. And with two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, Isaiah cried. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. You see, when we get closer to God, we'll start to see more things in us that do not please Him, that are not of Him. We'll see ourselves as Isaiah saw himself. I'm an unclean man, and I have unclean lips, and I live among a people who are unclean. He said God is holy, holy, holy. He's holy times three. And of course He is, because He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we are unholy. And of course we are, because we're unholy with our body and our soul and our spirit. When we spend time pursuing God, Him alone, we realize that He is strong, we're weak. We realize that He is perfect in every way, and we're imperfect in every way. We realize that He is powerful. He can do anything, and we have the tendency of worrying, how are we going to do this, and how are we going to meet this need, and how are we going to get from point A to point B, and how are we going to do all these things? But God doesn't worry about a thing, because He has all power and all knowledge and all wisdom and all understanding. So with that in mind, I think of these passages that help us understand what pursuing God truly means. And it makes us strong and secure in Him when we do these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 31 says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It's because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. You know, folks, when I think of Watchman Nee, when I think of Billy Graham, when I think of these people that I look up to in some ways, I realize that they are not perfect people either. They had struggles in their life. But I see in them the choice that they continually made to follow the Lord rather than themselves, to walk in His path and not in their path, to understand what He would have them do rather than what they wanted to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. That's why, for Christ's sake, Paul said, I delight in my weakness, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We'll never be stronger than when we realize that we have nothing to give the Lord, but He has everything to give to us. All He desires is all of us. He doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want part of me. He wants all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You see, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the priest would come and he would take a lamb and he would cut his throat. And he would drip the blood upon the altar. And then he would offer up the sacrifice. Now, how much of that lamb's life did the lamb give? Everything. God wants us to give everything. To pursue Him. With all that we are, with all that we have, with all of our mind and soul and strength. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Paul says then, who should separate us from the love of Christ? Should trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death or life or angels or demons or the present or the future or any powers or height or depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. When we pursue God, it makes us stronger and secure in knowing that no matter what we face, no matter what the situations or circumstances might be, if we'll keep our eyes fixed on Him, the one true holy God who loves us with all the love there is, then He will do His work in us. And yes, part of it will hurt. And part of it we'll have to let go of. And most of it are things that we don't need at all. But what He will do is replace those things with a heart of love pouring over towards people around us. There's a tendency in my life, and I think in many people's lives, to kind of categorize people. Well, these people don't really love God, and so, you know, that's why they're doing the things that they're doing. And they are, you know, running around and doing drugs or drinking or partying or whatever else they're doing. And for some reason, I look at those people in my own flesh and I think, they just don't get it. They don't understand. And they don't at this point. But it's much easier for me to push those people away because I don't want to be a part of what they're doing. But where did Jesus go? Every place that he went, he went right into those places. And he showed them that he loved them. He healed them. He met their needs. He ate supper with them. He did all these things because he loved them. What would happen if we really tried doing that, allowing God to love people through us? That we were the conduit that he used to just pour his love out through us. What would happen? I believe with all my heart people would start seeing and hearing and understanding the love of God. Most people don't want you to come and preach to them. They just want to know you love them. You see, if we pursue God, then the love of God and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, and he will do his work through us. Do you want to be a conduit of love? Do you want God to speak through you and in you? I do. Will I make mistakes? Absolutely. Will I be selfish sometimes? Yes. Will I choose not to do something God has called me to do? It's even that bad sometimes. But God so loved us that he gave his life for us anyway. And he demonstrated that love for us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we will pursue you above all things. That you will be more important to us than anything else. Because you are God. You're our creator. You're our maker. You're the lover of our soul. You're our redeemer. You're our provider. And because of that, you've given everything for us. And I thank you for that. And I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.